And put yourself in those shoes, right? What would I do? I guess that probably depends on a lot of things, right? Who's the person that told you that news? Do you trust them? What kind of evidence would there be to back up what they're saying? What sort of motives would they have to lie to you about it anyways? What would it cost you to believe them and for you to be wrong? What would it cost you to not believe them and for you to be wrong? There's all kinds of things that you'd be thinking about when you get that sort of news, right? Well, this exact thing happened exactly 3 years ago today. There was a BMW company that put out an ad, and they said, hey, first person here, April 1st, gets a free car. And you can imagine what most people thought about that, right? Too good to be true, and it's on April 1st, so there's no way this is real. They purposely made the ad look vague. They wanted it to look too good to be true. But they knew, hey, maybe somebody's going to show up. So they did hire a few security guards just in case there was an angry mob that showed up demanding their free car. Well, April 1st rolled around, and Tiana Marsh arrived at 5:30 a.m., and she asked for Tom, which is what the ad said to do, ask for Tom. So she did that. But what was a total shock to everyone is that she went home with a brand new car. It was like a reverse April Fool's prank. Have you ever heard of those? People are trying to do those now because those are surprising as opposed to just the pranks, right? The license plate said no fool. So she just had to trade in her old car, and she got a brand new car. It turned out those security guards were not necessary though, right? Only a couple people even showed up at all. But she was very happy that she took a chance and that she showed up. She believed what was too good to be true. Well, we're bombarded with news all the time, right? Sometimes it sounds too good to be true. Sometimes it's just news from every angle. And we're sort of doing the same thing that Tiana was doing there. We're trying to sort through, should I pay attention to this news or not, right? And, you know, not all the news we get is good news, all right? You guys are aware of that, I'm sure. Some of it sounds great at first, but it turns out it wasn't true. A lot of it is just totally irrelevant. At least I feel like that. A lot of news I hear, I'm like, that doesn't have anything to do with me. And then most of it is just not good, right? You're hearing news as like, this is depressing and sad. And I feel like every time I watch the news, I'm sort of brought down to the reality of pain and life. But good news is different, right? It's different from that. And it's different because it's real. It does relate to our lives, and it brings us some sort of hope and some sort of actual change to our life. We love good news when we get it. We're thirsty for good news. We could use some good news, couldn't we? Well, that's what today is all about. That's what Easter is all about. But before we jump in, let's pray. God, thanks for today and the chance that we have to come together and to turn our minds toward Jesus and toward the good news. And I pray that this morning you would speak to us, that you would help us to see the gospel very clearly, and that we would know how it impacts our lives, and that you'd help us know how to respond to it in an appropriate way. God, we want to give this time to you. They'd be honoring to you. We pray this all in your name. Amen. Okay, well, we're going to jump right in. Okay, we're going to be reading in 1 Corinthians 15, which is a letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in the city of Corinth. This is what he says. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." He's going to go on and explain the gospel. But before we read that, let's just stop there real quick. The word gospel in Greek means good news. What Paul preached to the Corinthians was good news to them. But it wasn't just any good news, right? Paul makes his claim, it's of the first importance. It's the most important good news. It's the best possible good news. It's the good news, if you will. It's the gospel. So what is the gospel? Paul lays it out here. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Jesus died for our sins, and then he rose again. That is the gospel, and those are the two most important events in human history. And today I want to give you four reasons why the gospel is the best possible good news. Okay, here they are. The gospel is real. It's relevant to your life. It's revolutionary. It changes everything, and it compels you to respond. Let's jump right in. The first is this. The gospel is real. Jesus' death and resurrection were real events that actually took place. We have reports from eyewitnesses of Jesus' death and his appearances that claim that these were real, genuine things. They weren't some kind of spiritual analogy or inspirational story. So just like you would with any of the news you're getting about anything, you have to decide first, is this even real? Did Jesus really die on the cross, and did he really rise from the dead? Either he really didn't die, so his resurrection wasn't real, or really died and he didn't rise from the dead, or both of those are true. He really died and he really rose from the dead. Let's look at their claims, though, okay? This is their first claim. Jesus really died. He didn't just come close to death. You may have heard the stories of Jesus' death. The four Gospels all write out what happened for us. He was killed by really, really good professional Roman executioners who knew what they were doing. He was flogged, had a crown of thorns shoved on his head, he was beaten, he was nailed to the cross. Passover was coming soon, and they wanted to speed up this execution. And so they went through to break the legs of all the criminals who were being killed because they wanted to get it over with before Passover. They broke their legs because in crucifixion, you'd eventually just suffocate to death. And so they'd be pushing up with their legs so they could breathe a little bit longer. So breaking their legs would just make it quicker. They couldn't do it. But when they got to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. They didn't need to even break his legs. But just to make absolutely sure, they shoved a spear through his side and out spilt blood and water. And after all of that, his body was taken down from the cross and wrapped in 75 pounds of embalming spices and wrapped in a linen cloth, and he was placed in a tomb. All of this was in plain sight. Jesus didn't come close to death. He was really dead, and the crowds knew it, and the guards knew it. The disciples knew it. The Roman government knew it. The Jewish leaders knew it. They all believed that this was real. Their second claim is that Jesus really rose from the dead. So some people think that maybe his body was stolen by his disciples because he couldn't have risen from the dead. One final deception. But if we look at what surrounded all of this, that'd be pretty hard for it to have actually happened. Here's why. The religious leaders, they actually feared that this would happen. And so they made Jesus' tomb as secure as humanly possible, at least at that time. They did three things to do that. For one, they just put the big heavy stone in front of the tomb that sealed it. Now, it could eventually be rolled away, but it would stop somebody from quickly stealing Jesus' body without drawing some public attention to it. They also placed a Roman seal on the tomb. The seal wouldn't physically keep anybody from getting in, but it was a clear sign to everybody that the power and authority of the Roman government stood behind that seal. If you were found breaking that seal, you'd be put to death. It's a public sign that says, don't mess with this. And the third thing they did was post a whole guard of soldiers at the tomb to make sure nobody could steal Jesus' body. It's highly unlikely that his disciples even would have been able to steal his body, even if they wanted to. But even if they did, the theory doesn't make that much sense when you consider what happened to them after this. Almost all of them were killed for refusing to stop telling people that Jesus really rose from the dead. And if they knew Jesus didn't really rise from the dead and it was just a lie, they had absolutely nothing to gain from that. And they had everything to lose. And in fact, they did. Most of them were killed because they wouldn't stop saying that. Okay, well, maybe the witnesses didn't purposely deceive people. Maybe they were just mistaken somehow. They were misled. Maybe they just thought they saw Jesus after he was killed. But here's the thing, after Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't hide out in secret. He appeared to many eyewitnesses, and Paul lists out in this letter some of the witnesses that Jesus appeared to. Starting in verse 5, he says, "And that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are even still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." It wasn't like they saw a ghost, right? They did see Jesus with their eyes, but they touched him with their hands. They heard him with their ears. They had a conversation with him back and forth. He even ate with them. Guys, 500 people at the same time saw Jesus risen. This is not a mass hallucination. All these people all at once. And on top of that all, Paul even writes in his letter, obviously this could be hard for some of you to believe, but if you have a hard time believing it, these witnesses are still alive. Go ask them. He couldn't have written that and had it stand if they couldn't go do that. Guys, the witnesses believed it. Paul believed it. It's what we confidently believe today, that Jesus' death and his resurrection were real. But what about you? Do you believe they were real? All right, well, the gospel is also relevant. Have you ever wondered why Jesus' death and resurrection is such a big deal? Even if Jesus died and rose from the dead, what is it even relevant to you today? It absolutely is, and here's why it's relevant. We have a serious sin and death problem. Here's what I mean by that. We all sin. You know we sin, right? Every one of us. You sin, I sin, we all sin. Paul says we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We like to think of our sin as maybe not quite so bad, maybe not quite as bad as some people make it out to be, right? Or am I alone in that? I do that all the time. I know I sin sometimes, just a little bit, probably deserve a slap on the wrist. But let's not overreact. But when we think like that, it couldn't be further from reality. It's way worse than that. We aren't just a little bit broken. We're spiritually dead. We don't just sin sometimes. We're enslaved to sin. We are God's enemies. On our own, we are even just totally incapable of pleasing God. And the Bible says the just penalty of our sin is death. Our sin is horrible. It's outright rebellion against the holy and righteous God, and we deserve death in return. Paul says the wages of sin is death. It's what we've earned. Death in all its fullness, physical death, and an eternity of being knowingly separated from God. On our own, we're without God and without hope in this world. That is a big problem. And some of you are thinking, this is not good news, Dave. No, it's not. Absolutely, it's not, but it's real, and it's relevant to you. It's not good news, but this is exactly why the gospel is good news and why the gospel is relevant to you. Jesus died for our sins, and he rose again to give us new life. Jesus is unlike any other man. He's fully God, eternally existed with God the Father, and he became a man. He's the only man ever to live a perfectly righteous and sinless life. He's the only man ever to die for the sins of the whole world, and he's the only man ever to rise from the dead of his own power in a body once and for all freed from the power of death. So here's the core of the gospel. Jesus didn't just die and rise from the dead randomly 2,000 years ago. He died for our sins and in our place, and he rose to give us new life. His death accomplished something. He took on the penalty of our sins that we deserved. He made it possible for us to be reconciled to God. And his resurrection accomplished something. Let's keep reading in this letter that Paul's writing to the Corinthians. This is verse 12. He says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Without Jesus' death and his resurrection, our faith is worthless, and we're still in our sins. And our problem with sin and death is just as big as it's ever been. But praise God, because Jesus is alive, and he gives us a living hope. And he solved our problem of sin and death. That's the most relevant news you can ever get. So what about you, though? Do you believe you even have a sin and a death problem? You're probably aware of the death problem. But what about the sin problem? And do you believe that Jesus' death and his resurrection is your one and only hope to solve that problem in your life? Let's keep going. The gospel is revolutionary. If we keep going in Paul's letter in verse 20, it says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." Guys, the gospel changes everything. Jesus gives us a new life that we experience right now. In Christ, our sins are paid for. We're forgiven forever. We're declared righteous. We're reconciled to God. We're adopted into his family. We're given a new nature and the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, enabling us to please God with what we do. It totally changes everything about our life right here and right now. But that's not it. It also changes everything about our future. Let's jump back into this letter a little bit later on in verse 50. Paul says, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Hear this, guys. Jesus will reign until he has total victory over every evil enemy. And in Christ, we have a firm and a living hope for all eternity. Satan has been defeated, and one day he'll be bound and removed altogether, never to tempt and deceive again. Satan has been defeated. So is sin. We've been saved from the penalty of our sins, and even now we're saved from the power of sin in our life through him, but one day we'll be saved even from the very presence of sin altogether. Sin will be totally defeated. And finally, death itself will be defeated. This is indeed revolutionary news. So finally, as we come to a close this morning, the gospel compels you to respond. Good news, if it's real and relevant to you, compels you to respond to it, at least in some way. Tiana Marsh, she heard good news, and she believed that it was real, or at least it could be. She knew she needed a new car. It was relevant to her. But none of that would have done her any good at all if she didn't show up. But because she believed and she acted, she was not disappointed. So how do you respond to the gospel? The Bible says if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. Believe in Jesus. Well, let's go back to the beginning of this letter one more time real quick. We passed over this, and I'm not sure if you caught it. This is verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." It's possible to believe in vain. We might wonder, what in the world is Paul really even talking about there? What does it mean to believe in vain? Well, there are really three things to really believe in Jesus, the way the Bible says, believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. And the first is you have to know the content of the gospel. You have to know that Jesus died for your sins and rose again. If you're here this morning, you have heard the content of the gospel. But you also have to believe that that content is true. You have to believe he really died for your sins and that he really rose again. And the final thing is you have to entrust yourself to Jesus. Believing in Jesus means turning away from your sins, from your old life, turning away from anything else that you would have trusted in to save you or to lead you, and to turn to Jesus to do that. Turning your life over to him, trusting him alone to save you and to lead you through his death on the cross for your sins and his resurrection. So I wonder if you have responded to the gospel by really believing in Jesus. You guys know that we love to hear real stories about how God's been working in our midst and working in our lives, and we ask somebody to come up each week and share just a little bit about what he's been doing. And this morning, we asked Daniel Prater if he'd come up and share just a little bit about how he's wrestled with the gospel. Welcome him up. Thanks, Daniel. So what about you? What's your response to the gospel? Where are you at with the gospel? Maybe you're not really sure it's true, or you have questions or doubts or reservations. Let me just encourage you. I can totally understand that. But ask your questions. Pursue those questions, finding answers. Voice your doubts. Invest time in investigating into this. Get help from somebody. As Paul said, this is the most important thing because it changes everything in your life now and in your future forever. What would it look like for you to pursue answers to those questions? Maybe you believe the information about Jesus is really true. But have you entrusted yourself to Jesus? Don't believe in vain. The Bible says even demons believe what is true about Jesus. Believing the truth about Jesus but not turning to him and entrusting him with your life does you absolutely no good. Have you done that? Have you really believed in Jesus? If you're not sure, make that the most important thing to figure out or to do, to consider doing. Because if it's true, it changes everything. Maybe you're here this morning and you have entrusted your life to Jesus. You believe in him. Praise God. That has totally changed everything now and in the future. Don't forget the awe and the joy and the excitement when you first heard this best possible news and when you realized it really mattered to you and you responded to it. Remember Jesus, celebrate him. Live like he has really changed everything in your life. And just like you would with all the other great news, tell everybody who you can, right? I promise you, Tiana was telling everybody, I got a new car for free. How awesome is that? This is so much better news than all of the other stuff we had to celebrate. It's the best possible news. I don't know what the response is for you today or the response God would have you make, but I'd love for you to consider that. We thought it'd be appropriate today to celebrate Jesus by celebrating communion together. When we take communion, we remember Jesus' body that was broken and his blood that was shed instead of our own. Maybe this morning you realize that you haven't trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or maybe you're just not sure. We're honored that you're here. Please don't feel any pressure to take communion with us, but instead consider God's invitation to you. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God has offered each one of us grace and forgiveness and a restored relationship with him and new life here and now and a solid hope for the future if we trust in him. And if you're here this morning and you have trusted in Jesus, maybe we'll just use this time to remember him and thank him and worship him. In just a minute, I'm going to pray, and the band's going to lead us in a couple of songs, and as they do, when you're ready, come forward to either side or to the back to take the bread and the juice, remembering Jesus. If you're looking for gluten-free stuff, it's up here on my left, on your right. Earlier in the same letter that we've been reading today, Paul described communion this way. He said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's pray and then celebrate together. Dear Jesus, thank you for this morning, for this time to remember the best possible news, that you have not left us in our problem of sin and death, but Jesus has come to rescue us through his death for our sins and through his resurrection, and now we have an offer of new life and a solid hope for the future. What awesome news that is. I pray that you'd help the truth of that message to sink into our hearts, that we would believe you, we'd entrust ourselves to you, that you would be made great because we honor you for who you are. We want to remember you this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen.